You ever been overcome by fear that you are not really saved? That God has somehow perhaps forsaken you and left you to yourself? I can remember as a child, a young child, often becoming very concerned that I was not really saved. That my profession of faith, being raised Arminian, that my profession of faith was not really good enough. And I reflected upon that with fear, that I had not done something adequate in relationship to believing in Christ. Reflecting upon his terrible sins, King David had similar concerns. He says, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." If you've had such struggles, the words of Jesus in our text this morning should be an encouragement to you and should warm your heart. Jesus has been teaching his disciples. He's been preparing them for his leaving and crucifixion. And in his final instructions before he goes to the cross, he's called his followers to live to the glory of God and do so by abiding in him. Because it's only as we rest in him, rest in Christ, trust in Christ, that we can be what he has called us to be and bring glory to his matchless name. In verse 4, he's mentioned that it is in abiding in him that there will be fruitfulness. If we are in Christ, and if we are abiding in him, we will bear fruit. It's what Galatians 5 calls the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit that will honor and glorify the Father, as the Spirit of God produces in us the likeness of Christ and working to make us more and more like Christ in our thinking as well as in our works. But then the question arises, how do we abide in Christ? How is that done? Jesus explains, starting in verse 9, and he says, "Just as the Father loved me, I also have loved you." How does a father love the son? It's not something that we spend a lot of time thinking about, is it? The father's love for the son is, however, stated in several scriptures. In fact, there are even two occasions in the Gospels when the father expresses this love for the son verbally in a way that many witnesses actually heard it. The first occasion was after the prophet John had baptized Jesus. And we're told that suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." That word beloved is the word agape. It's the same word that Jesus uses in John 15:9 that we're looking at. Later, the Apostle John wrote that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, John 3:35. The other occasion was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here, Christ was glorified and briefly his glory was revealed in a physical way to those that were present. And again, the Father verbally, publicly from heaven, announced his love for the Son. And we read, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved agape Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." What is this love that the Father has for the Son? What is it like? Well, it's an eternal love, isn't it? There never was a time, as far back as you can go, or far into the future as you can go, there never was a time or will be a time when the Father did not love the Son. The Father's love for the Son is an unconditional love. It's a perfect love. It's not like our emotion-based love. The Father's love is not dependent upon circumstances. It's not dependent upon the actions of the Son. Rather, it is intrinsic and it is free. The love of the Father for the Son is a generous love. It holds nothing back. In fact, Ephesians 1:20 tells us that the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church. The Father's love for the Son is a protective love. The psalmist, this is Psalm 91:11, but he, the Father, shall give his angels charge over you, speaking to the Son prophetically. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash a foot against a stone. The love of the Father for Christ, as he ministered here on earth, was a protective love. The love that the Father has for the Son is not an emotional love that varies with circumstances. Rather, it's an intelligent, wholehearted love that is not an abstract love, but rather personal and intimate and perfect. But we do need to remember that this love of the Father for Christ did not mean that there would not be pain for Christ. It did not mean that Christ would avoid suffering and hardship, but rather that in his suffering, he would not be separated from his Father's love for him, but rather sustained by it, strengthened by it, encouraged by it. Also, his love meant that the suffering would not be random. It would not be accidental, but rather purposeful. This is the nature, to just touch on it, of the Father's love for the Son. But Jesus said something interesting. Just as the Father loved me, so I also have loved you. Now, if that is not a word of encouragement, how does Christ love his own? How does Christ love you? Just as the Father loves him. Christ's love for us is a perfect, complete, and total love. Paul expresses it this way in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ's love for you passes all knowledge. It is beyond our comprehension. It is an unfathomable love. And unlike romantic love, it's an eternal love. For he loved us before the creation of the world. It's an unconditional love. The scripture says that he loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us though we were enemies and rebellious against him and his authority and his rule. He loved us now, and he loves us still, even though we sin. Sometimes we doubt that, but something you must always remember as you struggle with sin and failure in your life is that Christ's love for you is an unconditional love. It's not lost because you sin. It's not lost because you fail. Sin might and does cause us to lack the joy of his love or fellowship with him. It might bring discouragement and disappointment and despair. And yet if you are in Christ, if you are truly saved by his grace, he does not stop loving you because you fail, because you sin. In fact, John warns us in his first epistle that if we try to argue that we don't sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. The Lord knows our frame, the scripture says. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that we will fail to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And yet, Christ continues to love us, to work in us more perfect love, more perfect obedience, to sanctify us and cleanse us and wash us and make us his perfect bride. In Genesis 2:24, we read, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is a picture. This is a type of Christ and of his love for us, his people, his church. The Son of God left his father's home in glory and came to earth and became one of us to woo and to wed his bride, the church. And so Paul writes in Ephesians that Christ loved the church, gave himself for the church, that Christ might present the church to himself as a glorious church. See, Christ's love for you is a sacrificial love, desiring to make you holy and perfect, but all the time knowing full well you are not holy and perfect. You are not without sin, and yet loving you still, and sacrificing to make you more perfect. The incarnation is Jesus becoming like you so that you might become like him, because he loved you and loves you still. Christ's love for us is a generous love. It caused Christ to humble himself and become obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, but the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. Or as Paul writes to the Galatians, "Christ loved me and gave himself for me." His love is an unconditional love for you, even when you're unfaithful. He doesn't disown you. He doesn't cast you aside. His love desires only what is best for you and good for you. And he is working all things, all circumstances, all events in your life for good. And there is nothing in heaven, there is nothing on earth or under the earth that can separate you from the love of Christ. So Paul writes in Romans 8:36, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Oh, yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The world expresses love strongly, emotionally, sincerely. A young man says to a woman, I will love you the rest of my life. And so they marry. And they promise to love and to cherish one another till death do us part. But life bears down upon them. And somehow they fall out of love. And so their promises and their professions of love mean nothing. And they divorce. This is how we think of love. From an emotional, romantic perspective, a love that responds, a love that demands, and so it changes, and sometimes it is gone, and it fails. And so we think of God's love for us in the same way. We think down in our hearts that His love for us is a little fickle as well. It too is likely to be lost when God finds out what sinners we really are. What failures we really are. But you see, this is nothing like Christ's love. He never falls out of love with His people. His love for you is not an emotional affection based upon good that is in you or something pleasing that you do for Him that draws you to Him. It's not that He somehow thinks mistakenly that you are perfect and will someday find out that you are not and cast you aside. His love for you is a never failing love that values you and desires to do good for you and to perfect you. So Paul writes, to sanctify and cleanse you with the washing of water by the word, so that you might be glorious, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that you should be holy and without blemish. God loves you not because you're perfect. God loves you to make you perfect. As you experience the love of God, it will transform you and transform your life. Are you experiencing and confident of Christ's love for you? Are you resting in His faithful, unfailing love? Rather than your own efforts, your own faith, your own faithfulness, but just resting in His love. Well, Christ then surprises us with a command. And the command is this, abide in my love. Do you note something here? Jesus doesn't say, abide in me. He says, abide in my love. Rest, trust in my unfailing, ever faithful love for you. And yet, we read that and we say, well, how? How do we abide in God's love? Jesus answers, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. There are those who claim to be Christians, even Reformed in theology, who emphasize grace and denounce any kind of law as legalism. Just Enjoy God's grace, they say, and don't worry about your failures. It's all taken care of at the cross. But such teaching is contrary to the scriptures, contrary to Jesus' teaching. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he is urging them to rest in his love. He is speaking to you through them to rest in his love. And you do that, Jesus said, by keeping his commandments, by obedience. What an awful command that is to American ears. Jesus illustrates this by his own relationship to the Father, by his abiding in the Father's love and keeping the Father's commandments, even to death, through suffering. And so this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, speaking of Christ, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first that he may establish the second. Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the Father, even in his humanity, as he faced the horrendous suffering of the cross, the bearing of his people's sin, taking their punishment and the wrath of the Father against sin in his own flesh and blood. Recall that Jesus cried to the Father in the garden, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet Jesus continued in his prayer and said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus obediently went to the cross. It's important to understand that when Jesus talked about abiding in his love and keeping his commandments, he is not talking about salvation. Jesus is speaking of our relationship with him, abiding in his love, living a life of faith and trust and confidence in him. It's trusting Christ enough to obey him, confident that he loves you and cares for you and is doing what is best for you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Christ loved us and died to redeem us from sin and make us his own. And as a result, we love him. We own him as our Savior, as our King. But you don't then just go out the door and do whatever you want to do and live life unto yourself. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. A few days later, when Christ gave his disciples what we refer to as the Great Commission, just before he ascended into heaven, he commanded them to make disciples of all nations. And then he said, teach them to observe or to do or to keep all the things that I have commanded you. Later, James warned, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Jesus has said this again and again throughout the book of John, calling his people to obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Later in John 15:14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. Obedience to Christ, the keeping of his commandments, is not an option. It is a responsibility, a duty of the people of God. Even as Christians, there's something that says, oh, in the back of our minds, you know, there goes my fun, there goes my liberty. But this is not the road to misery. The world believes it is. Our old nature, fears that it is. But Jesus says it's a path to joy. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 11. We're to abide in Christ and keep his commandments, and as a result, his joy will abide in us. Little play on the words here that Jesus uses. Cling to Christ, trust him and obey him, and heavenly joy will cling to you. That's what Jesus is saying. And it will be a joy, he says, that is full. It's what John says at the beginning of his epistle, 1 John 1:4. These things I write to you that your joy may be full. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly, that you might have it fully. I constantly run into young adults in jail who have been seeking joy, but they have been seeking it through primarily alcohol and drugs. But they don't find it. Instead, they find misery and bondage, heartache, broken relationships, and wasted lives. Real joy is not to be found in sin, but in Christ, in obedience to him. You cannot go wrong by entrusting your life to Christ, who loved you and loves you still and gave himself for you. You cannot go wrong by resting in his perfect love and by abiding in his commandments. Because he who did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Father and Christ will not withhold good things from those whom he loves. The joy that Christ gives is not like the joy of the world. It's not like the joy of a child getting a toy on Christmas morning. Perhaps a toy long desired, but in a few months is forgotten, perhaps even lost. It's not like the joy experienced by some drug that soon ends with paranoia and misery. The joy of Christ is one that is full. It's complete. It's soul-satisfying. It's a joy that fills your heart even in affliction and suffering and pain, so that you can and do rejoice always. It's a joy that brings Paul and Silas to sing praises to God even after being beaten and put into the deepest of the cells and locked in chains. It's a joy that cannot be contained even in the face of martyrdom. A joy that brought Stephen in the midst of a murderous mob that would soon kill him to seem as an angel to those that were attacking him. But it is a joy, Jesus says, that you must rest in, that you must embrace and trust in. Sin and unbelief can destroy your joy. And so David prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." You see, you do not lose your salvation because of sin, because of lack of faith. But you can and you will lose your joy. Jesus calls you to abide in Him, to rest in Him, and rest in His love. Embrace His love. Surrender to it. And that His joy may abide in you as a result. And His joy will become your joy. Are you lacking joy in your life? Do you find yourself complaining and negative? In faith, you need to rest in Christ's unfailing love. Keep His commandments. Obey your King. And then experience His fullness of joy, even in adversity. And as you experience this joy of Christ, you will grow in confidence that you are a child of God's. He has set His affection upon you, even though you're sinful and imperfect. That your salvation is secure in Him and in His love. And that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Shall we pray?